Thank you, choir. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask that you would visit us with an obvious sense of your presence, and we pray that you would move in power to accomplish your kingdom purposes in us. But we will acknowledge right now that much of what you do are not things that we can see. And so our confidence is in you, that you are at work in us and that you are shaping us to be the kind of individuals and the kind of church body that you can use to accomplish your purposes. And we pray that as we worship this morning, as we seek your word, as we encourage one another, that we would be shaped more perfectly into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I tried to sneak up here at a time when I thought I'd be a little less obvious, but I don't think that worked. Pretty sure you all saw me practically crawling up here. Choir, I appreciate your ministry this morning. It's been an unusual season with lots of different guests speaking. Last Sunday, Jake Glover, who is one of our IMB partners who serves in Mexico with our friends Chris and Sarah Armstrong. This week, there were several of us from Bethany Place attending Missions College. Kim and Mary Catherine Satterwhite, Jamie Robinson, Nick Allen, and myself were away. And that was extremely encouraging. I'm not going to talk about that a lot today, but then this next Sunday, not today, obviously. I have the privilege to preach this morning, but next Sunday, a lot of you know, but not all of you, Brad Russell, who grew up in this church, whose parents were longtime IMB missionaries, I've been trying to work out Brad preaching here for years, and there are two people in his church, Brad and Casey Cagle, who are moving to Spain to work with the missionary team that we've been going and that I've been working with there for the last 4 years. And I wanted them to come and for them to share a little bit of their testimony. And I want you to meet them so that we can be praying for them. So they're going to be sharing, he's going to be sharing, Brad will, this coming Sunday. And it has worked out for them to all come together. And of course, continuing on the theme of missions, I'm so encouraged and blown away by your response to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And one of the things that I did learn this week, and this is a distinction I didn't quite know, is that when we give money to the IMB through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, not only does it only go to the International Mission Board, but every bit of, I mean, some of you in this room work here in town with the board. But every bit of that offering actually goes overseas. That's the way I understood it. I don't think I understood that before. There are needs here locally, but all of that money goes out. And so as I've been praying about, you know, we've been doing ministry in Uganda. We may be starting to do ministry in Mexico. We're doing ministry with Mixtecs locally. And we've been in Spain, and then now in Missions College this week. I mean, there's a lot of things to think about and pray about, where God would have us be serving internationally, along with everything that we do locally and in the state. And I'm not sure where all of that would be, but one of the things that I am sure of is that you and I, both individually and as a church body, need to be increasingly aware of the needs of the world. One figure that they used a few times this week, and I don't know how they figured this out, but, and obviously it isn't an exact figure, but that 155,000 people die every day without Christ. I don't know how that number was arrived at, but 155,000 people worldwide die entering into eternity without, and that kind of awareness of the needs of the world needs to be something that we think about, that we're aware of. One of the things I heard this week is that the average American lives on about $100 a day. The poverty rate, by the way, and half of the world's population lives on about $5 a day, which is considered the poverty rate. So 3.5 billion people live on that. But that just got me curious. This wasn't something we talked about at the conference this week. But I looked up some figures on this, and there's things that Americans spend money on. Americans spend $7.47 billion a year getting their nails done. There's nothing wrong with doing any of these things, by the way. It's just interesting figures. We spend $32 million on chew toys, I assume for their dogs. We spend, and I have contributed to this, we spend $4.8 billion on Cheetos, Doritos, and Funyuns. Funyuns. It's been a while since I had some of those. We spend $32 billion a year on pizza. I've definitely contributed to that, and so it may not be any surprise that we spend $2 billion a year on acid indigestion, trying to, all that pizza and all those Funyuns, you're going to need some Rolaids or Tums or something to go with that. But when you think about all of the things that we spend effort on and do, again, nothing wrong with any of that, I wonder, and we should ask ourselves, are we sure that we are on the way to where we want to be? Are we sure we're on the way to where we want to be? It seems to me that at times, a person's church life, if they go to church, seems to kind of settle in on, I want to make sure that I'm saved, and I want to make sure that people that I care about are saved, because they certainly don't want to go to hell. But then, basically, if you drill down on it, the desire is to stay in control of their own lives beyond that. We're more influenced by the spirit of the times than we realize, because we are infected by the thought that for us to be happy is that we've got to be free to choose what we want to do when we want to do it. And that's why, I don't know, there was a phrase that Grace read earlier that's in our text today that's almost like a kind of American blasphemy. I don't know if you noticed it, but it said, that we are not to please ourselves, but to please our neighbor for his good. Are you kidding me? I mean, that's what the text says. We are not to please ourselves, but to please our neighbor for his good. You will listen in vain for a commercial to a football game this afternoon that has that message. But again, many of these things that people pursue, and that even that God's people pursue, do not bring us the kind of hope, the kind of thing that we're longing for, because what we're longing for more than anything else is God. And we certainly won't care about the needs of the world or the 155,000 people a day who enter eternity without God, outside of something more than just, I hope I'm saved and those I love are saved, but I'm going to stay in control of my life from then on. It's a form of dating God, but not being willing to give ourselves to Him. And so, over the last year, we have been studying through the book of Romans, and we're almost done. And obviously, we took breaks. We took breaks at Easter. We took breaks at Christmas. But I have been determined to walk through the book of Romans. And my text for today, I have been eager to share with you for about 4 months. I was preaching for a friend of mine, a series of meetings back in August, and I ended up preaching on this passage when I hadn't planned to, and it had such an impact on me then, and was such a rich experience in preaching through that with that congregation. I wanted to address it with you. This is a brand new sermon, and I'll say more about that in a second. But the title of this message is, Where Are We Going? And I want you to, beginning in chapter 15, beginning of verse 1, I want you to see, first of all, that mature believers own the responsibility to mentor others. Mature believers own the responsibility to mentor others. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. It says, We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now, obviously, when Paul's talking about strength here, he's not talking about physical strength or mental strength or even strength of character. He's talking about a strong in faith as opposed to weak in faith. If you had been reading along in chapter 14, you would remember that those who were weak in faith were often Jewish believers who were still wrestling with a lot of the Old Testament laws and still struggling with believing that they needed to adhere to all of those things as they always had. And those who were strong in faith understood that they were made righteous by faith in God, by God's grace. And so the weak in faith were those, they had oversensitive consciences, and sometimes they were judgmental, and they were making, Paul has no problem with identifying himself as part of the strong. He says, we who are strong. But it is not arrogant for Paul to say that, because he clearly is willing to speak about his weaknesses in other places. In another place, he called himself the chief of sinners. And so he says, we who are strong in faith and have an understanding of the gospel that drives our lives, we have an obligation. That's a very strong word. We have an obligation, he says, to bear with the failings of the weak. Now that word, that Greek word behind bear with, can either have the connotation of, you know, put up with, endure, just tolerate, or the idea which is the sense here of coming alongside to carry or to support or to care for and to be lovingly patient with. That is the responsibility of those who are moving along in their life with Christ to care for and to be patient with the failings and the immaturities of the weak. But he doesn't let anybody off the hook, because in verse 2 he says, let each of us. And so in this sense, he's talking to every believer. Let every single one of us please his neighbor for his good. To have the awareness to be others-centered enough that you can pay attention to what kind of needs that other believers, other people around you have, and that you're willing to be sensitive to that and to build that person up, not to try to straighten them out, but to build them up and to encourage them. And he says, you'll be following Jesus in doing that. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Inherent in this, but not explicitly stated, is that we are also, spiritual health means that we're willing to receive instruction from those who are beyond us in the faith. I've told the story before about my friend who is a pilot. He piloted small jets for a company, and he was landing a plane in the Newport News area one day, and he noticed a wasp flying around in the cockpit as he was seeking to land the plane. And so for the sake of protecting himself and everybody else on his plane, instead of worrying about the wasp getting in the way and distracting him as he was landing it, he just reached out and caught the wasp and closed his hand around it. That's what God's call on our life is to do, is to care for people, and when we find things that are weak, or people say things to us that are hurtful or discouraging, that we bear with that. We don't lash out. We don't always try to correct. There's a place for that, but there's a lot of simply absorbing and being willing to care for. But everybody has the responsibility to be an encourager. Every single believer. That includes you, to be a person who is willing to be involved in the spiritual well-being of the spiritual progress of another person. Or as we say around here, to make disciples who make disciples. But that statement's not terribly clear, doesn't tell you exactly what you ought to do, but it means being willing to spend intentional time with another person, maybe two or three other people, or maybe one-on-one, where you're willing to open Scripture together and look at it and talk about real things and see how the Scripture applies to life. And you do that over coffee or lunch, and it happens inside this building, but if we limit ourselves to what happens here, we will not be doing this kind of thing. And if you have family that live in your home, then they are certainly your first responsibility, but they aren't your only responsibility, because there is needs around you in the church body, and there are needs around you on your street, and there are needs around us in the world. Everyone has a responsibility, and especially the mature understand and own the responsibility to mentor younger believers. If we have no desire for this whatsoever, then God is merciful and patient with us. But we should see that as a cause for this isn't normal. This isn't the way it should be, and I need to look into the cause of that. And you might even say to me, Gene, you don't understand. I simply don't have time, and besides, I'm a mess. And I don't see how I can be any help to anybody else. But the reality is that none of us can do this. God commands it, but you can't. We are not in our own abilities. We're just not that interested. You know, we love being around people who love us and people who make us feel good. But we're not naturally interested in caring for people beyond that. We will not have the heart to do this unless we're learning how to find hope from God consistently for ourselves, which leads us to the next part of the text, and that is that we're to teach them how to find hope. When we're caring for people, we're to show them how to find hope. And the next couple of verses show us where it comes from and how to get it. And of course, we have to be consistently knowing how and consistently going after that for us to be much use to other people as well. Verse 4 says this. And Paul says this, by the way. He says, for whatever is written in former days. He says this because he has just quoted this obscure verse from Psalms in illustrating that Jesus was willing to suffer for us. And then he's essentially saying, just like I quoted that obscure text in Psalms, all Scripture is actually important and useful to us, or specifically, whatever was written in former days, just like this I quoted, and all of the rest of it, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So from Paul's perspective, he is speaking about the Old Testament. But from our perspective, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, which includes the New Testament from our perspective now, is useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. So all of this applies. And he says it's for our instruction. So Paul earlier said that he was among the strong. But he's also acknowledging here that he's part of the ones that still need instruction. Part of the thing that this text argues against is for us to think that this book is some static amount of information that you get like riding a bicycle and then you're done. And you get it, you understand what it's about, and you have no further need to learn any more lessons about that. And even the Apostle Paul is acknowledging that our need for instruction, our need for progress never goes away. The difficulty is for us is that we have an addiction to images in our time, and the Christian faith is a faith of the written word. But we're addicted to images through games and movies and sports. and other things like that. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things, but God is not sitting in heaven, scratching his head and saying, if I just known they were going to, all this computer stuff was going to come along, I would have waited and sent Jesus later when he could have had his own app. God knew what he's doing. God knew what he was doing. And this is the way that it works. This is where we get help, and this is how it happens. And so he's going to lay it out for us here. Our instruction comes through endurance. And by the way, the Greek has a direct article in front of all these words. So it goes like this: through the endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, that we might have the hope. So we're not just talking about a garden variety hope. We're not talking about a garden variety encouragement or a garden variety endurance. Obviously, everyone needs all of that. No one can live without hope. But this is a specific kind that only comes from God, and this is the only way we can get it. As I've been studying this text, I wondered what would be lost, what would be missing if the word endurance wasn't in there. If it just said, through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. That I think that would lead us to think, that would encourage that idea that, we dip into the Scripture when we get there, but it's a static amount of information that we just get, and then once you got it, you got it, and you don't really need to read that and study it anymore. But it says, through the endurance. And that endurance has at least three possible meanings. One is, it speaks to the endurance, the stick-to-itiveness, even when our minds have been addled by our addiction to images and our ability to pull culture into words for an extended amount of time might have been a bit atrophied. We're still called to endure in looking at the Scriptures. But the Scriptures also provide, there's endurance that goes on over time, and the when you endure things in your life through God's strength, it enables you to see things today that you couldn't have seen before, and to see things tomorrow that you couldn't have seen today. And then it also, it simply produces endurance. Let me give you an idea of how this works. So I told you earlier, I studied this passage in depth 4 months ago at my friend's church down in North Carolina. And I had an amazing study, and the sermon went really well. In fact, I said to a couple of people in the room, I think I felt more freedom preaching that night than I ever had in my entire life. It was a rich experience, not just for me, but I think for that church body. But I don't like to repeat sermons. I want to hear from God recently when I'm getting ready to preach. So I have completely restudied. This is almost a totally different sermon. And when we were driving back from Kentucky on New Year's Eve, and I was riding in the back because I can't drive, I'm studying this text. And I was just kind of blown away by what I could see differently 4 months later than I could have seen 4 months ago. And I see a lot of you nodding your heads, and I expected that. And that's exactly right. You know what I'm talking about. I didn't get any smarter. But I had, there's some real life that went on. Some strange things happened to me in the meantime. I've endured some stuff. But it wouldn't have had to have been something dramatic like this. I had lived for an additional 4 months. And I went back, I had all the same tools. I was just, because time had gone by, I had endured some things, and I was able to see stuff in that text this time that I wasn't able to see 4 months ago. And so this has several implications for you and I. There is a tendency for our minds to drift when we approach a passage of Scripture that we've heard a lot. I've had my own children say to me, "Yeah, Dad, I know that story. I know that story." And I'm just like, "No, you don't. I mean, you know it to an extent, but you don't know all that God wants to show you." Do you remember that? Some of you remember this, some of you don't, but at the end of Jesus' ministry, just before he was crucified, he said to his apostles, "I have much more to say to you, but you cannot now bear it. Now, I've had some amazing educational experiences in my life, but they were with the master teacher, the best there's ever been or ever will be, 3 years, essentially 24/7. And at the end of that time, he said to them, I have much more to say to you, but you cannot handle it. You can't absorb it. You will not get it. And so the Holy Spirit is going to reveal that to you in time. And so we need to approach this text and understand from this text that there is much more that God wants to show us. There is much more that God wants to show you. And there is much more ways that God wants to encourage you. And you may have approached a passage of Scripture before and it didn't, you didn't seem like it, you didn't understand it, or you felt bored by it or whatever. Well, I'm not sure what went wrong, but perhaps there needed to be a little more endurance, or perhaps it was something that you just quite couldn't see at that time. But when we endure in life with God and we endure and we persist in the Scriptures, then God encourages us through that. And I don't know anybody who would say, I don't need any more encouragement. I've got all I've got. I'm plenty encouraged. I don't need any more of that. And I don't know anybody who would say, I don't need any more hope. What I hear, and what I hear my own crying out, heart crying out from time to time, is that, God, I don't know how I'm going to go another step. I don't know how I'm going to make it. And then I come back to a text like this and I experience in real time what this is talking about. Endurance and encouragement, God's kind of encouragement, and the hope that can only come from this source. Today's hope won't be enough for tomorrow. You're going to, just like the children of Israel needed fresh manna in the desert, you're going to need a fresh word from God tomorrow. Just every Sunday, every other Sunday, that's not enough. You need a lot more encouragement from that. Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But the sort of engagement with Scripture that I'm talking about is kind of hard to do without a mentor, without some instruction. So there's a couple of ways. I'm not quite done with the text, but there's a couple of ways that I want to help you with that. One is, there's a handful of people, some of you are in the room, that I send my daily reflections to. This is something new than what I was doing 2 years ago. And it's just the way one person gets after God through Scripture daily. I think it would be instructing for you to see, it's nothing that requires a seminary degree or anything like that. I think it might be instructive for some of you just to see how I do this. And if you would like to, and I'm not asking you to sign up until Jesus returns. I'm going to send this to you for 2 weeks. If you want it longer than that, you'll have to ask for it. But if you want to receive these from me for 2 weeks, just say, send me the stuff, or I want it, or whatever, on the back of your card. You give it to me, give it to an usher at the back door as you leave. But secondly, just reading an email from me, that's not going to do it. If you may well need to sit, in fact, I would encourage you to take the opportunity to sit down with someone who is a little bit beyond you, who has some experience with this, who can show you how to do it. And there are several people in the room, in this church body, who know what I'm talking about, and they know how to do this, and I can get you matched up with them. Just based on who you are and your stage in life, I can get you with someone to one-on-one look at what this, how this works and how we do this. Because we need the endurance, and we need the encouragement, and we need the hope that only comes from God to get us to where we really in our hearts long to be, which is to be connected to God and to be useful to the world. And then finally, to actually accomplish the purpose for which God placed us on the earth, and that is to glorify God together, which is the last part of the text. This is why we were placed here. Look at verses 5 through 7. Now Paul explicitly states where these goods come from. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now, all of that could be another sermon of its own, but let me just point out a couple of things to you. So God is the source of this endurance and encouragement. It comes from God through your perseverance in the Scriptures. There isn't any other path. That's where it comes from, and you can't live without it. You can't function as God placed you on the earth to function without that. But he goes on here and speaks further about additional outcomes from that. He's praying that God would grant you to live in such, and he speaks of harmony. If you had been reading all along, you know that Paul's addressing an issue. They had a racial and a spiritual and an economic issue in this Roman church where Greeks and Jewish people were trying to figure out how to work together, how to do church together. And so he's been concerned about this issue of harmony. And so what he's been addressing, he now prays for that God would give it to them. And he says, this is in accord with Christ Jesus, meaning our experience of Christ Jesus right now is through the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us in real time. Our awareness of Him and our awareness of the good news is how our receiving this encouragement and endurance and hope, receiving that from the Holy Spirit, is how we are moved to experience harmony with other believers so that we're able to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this does not happen naturally. And when Paul speaks about harmony, he's not talking about that we would agree on every single little thing. He acknowledged throughout chapter 14 that people are going to have different viewpoints on things. But he's talking about a harmony on the main things, so that together with one voice, together, you cannot fulfill the purposes of God by yourself. You have to be connected to a local church body. You have to be committed to that body to gather with them, to cooperate with them, to work together, and to worship God together, which can't be, we'll have no appetite for that apart from the things that this text talks about happening in us. And then finally, he says, therefore, in light of all of this, again, he's trying to address that big picture problem of Jewish Christians relating to Gentile Christians. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. The teaching of the New Testament that we need to understand for us to be able to welcome one another well is to understand that if you have accepted the gospel, you are as pure before the throne of God as Jesus Himself is. You have been made blameless through no worth of your own, the sheer grace of God. And we will spend the rest of our lives trying to wrap our minds around that. But the more that we hear that, the more that we believe that, then we are able to offer welcome to other wandering souls like ourselves who are already in this church, who are on your street, who think differently than you do, who live differently than you do, or who speak a language dramatically different from yours on some other side of the world. Any of you wondering what the orange is about? So, what God wants to do in us through His Word, I think I think I can help you remembering it by thinking about this orange. It seems to me that our approach to getting into the Scripture in a way that we would experience the endurance and encouragement and the hope is a bit like having a bowl of oranges or having an orange. And there's, you know, that's an attractive color to me. And I can't really smell much through this one, but you know, it's something. A bowl of oranges on a table is nice to look at. But if we never do anything with it, there's minor value in that, but it's not much. I pray you don't hear any of this as some sort of guilt thing. It's just that we need to understand this. But even just for me, and I'm guessing just for you, I mean, reading some Scripture, that's a good step. But I would equate reading Scripture to drinking some orange juice every now and then, which is a good thing to do. But it's nowhere near the benefit that this could be to you. And when we're children, we need for mom and dad or somebody to go to the store for us. And then, you know, a little child has to have the parent to open it up for us and to cut it into little chunks so that we can eat it for ourselves without choking. But to really get the benefit of an orange is to be willing to go to the store and get one for yourself and tear the thing open and chew it up. Don't eat the rind, that's not good. But everything on the inside and chew that up and absorb that to get the full benefit of it. We're going to need some help to know how to do that. And again, you know, there's a temptation to say, I don't have time, or I'm a mess, or I'm not smart enough to understand it. But you don't have time to do otherwise because you can't live without hope, and you can't live without encouragement, and you can't live without endurance, and you can't live with anybody else without the harmony that God gives. And so let's figure out how to cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit in us so that we actually get spiritually to where we want to be. Would you pray with me? Do you know the God of endurance and encouragement? We have to have had that initial experience first of understanding the gospel, of understanding that what God wants from us is not our fury, but to recognize, be good, or to try to get better, or to clean ourselves up, but to recognize that we can never do that because the standard of good is Jesus. But to realize that because of what Jesus did on the cross, living the life we should have lived, dying the death we deserve to die, raising from the dead, proving that He is who He says He is, that we can be receive this amazing gift to be made clean and to have the same righteousness before the throne of God, to wear the righteousness of Christ in God's presence. Would you surrender to Jesus for the first time? Or would you surrender to Him again today, that you may rest in His grace, to recognize that God's not frustrated with you, God's not waiting to punish you, but that God is waiting like a parent longing to want to help a young child who's not wanting to eat, is wanting to help and encourage and strengthen and comfort. In Jesus' name we pray.